Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we're considering together the Gospel of John, and I've pointed out to you, and let me emphasize this truth again, every part of the Bible is important to us. It teaches us, it instructs us, it leads us in the way we need to go. Some parts of the Bible, and the Gospel of John is one of these, emphasize certain foundational things which we need to believe with all our hearts. Now, the Gospel of John is emphasizing two important things which are the foundations, the basis for our faith and our dependence upon God Himself. First of all, it's emphasizing the person of the Lord Jesus. Who is the Lord Jesus? And the Gospel of John, over and over again, beginning with the introduction, verses 1 to 18 in chapter 1, the Gospel of John is emphasizing through the teachings of the Lord Himself and this introduction that Jesus is God. He is the divine Son of God. He came into the world from heaven, came down from heaven from the right hand of the Father, came down to die on the cross for our sins after having lived on this earth for some 33 years. The Lord Jesus in every way proved Himself first as the promised Messiah of the Old Testament, the one promised to the Jews and promised to the world, in fact, by God. And He proved Himself in every way. And then at the end, He died on the cross as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. And so the first great truth and the first great theme of the Gospel of John is the deity of Christ. Is Jesus God or is He not? Now, this is denied by the cult groups. It's also denied by the liberals. But nevertheless, the truth is there in the Gospel of John. It's very clear Jesus is God the Son. The second truth is the truth of salvation itself, and this truth is very important. In other words, people are going to God by various means. Some who may be listening today may be saying, well, my good works will carry me there. God will evaluate my good works. He'll put aside the bad things that I've done. He'll take all of the good things that I've done, and God will still let me into heaven. No, our works, according to the Word of God, are like filthy rags. The best of us and the worst of us need a Savior. And if we do not have a Savior, we cannot come into the presence of a righteous God. In other words, if I try to go to heaven by my good works, I'm going to fail. It's like the sin in my life is going to block me from any fellowship and any relationship with God. But God has provided that I can come to Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus Himself says. It's not going to be through religion. It's not going to be through good works. It's not going to be through things that I do in the church or any such thing. It's going to be through Jesus alone. And so I would challenge you to trust Him as your Savior from sin. Now, as we have studied these two themes, we've come now to the last part of chapter 12 of the Gospel of John. We've talked about the fact that chapter 12 really begins, in fact, it began at the end of chapter 11, a period of great crisis. In other words, people now have decided either they're going to trust the Lord Jesus or they're not going to trust Him. And so there's been this great division between the people, this time of crisis. And so, as we come to chapter 12 now, this last part of chapter 12, we're going to see that this crisis is deepening. This now is just a few days before the Lord Jesus would be tried and then badly treated and then crucified on the cross. And now people are deciding one way or the other. Now, as we begin this section, beginning with verse 29 of chapter 12, we find that the crowd itself is making decisions. And there's a people in the crowd are making decisions concerning the Lord Jesus. Now, many of them had seen the Lord Jesus in His miracle at the home of Lazarus, when He raised Lazarus from the dead. Now remember, Lazarus lived right outside Jerusalem itself, in the little town of Bethany. And apparently he was a very popular man. He was a well-known man. When he died, many people came to mourn and to grieve over him at his death. But then the Lord Jesus miraculously raised this man. This is the third raising of the dead that the Lord Jesus had done. He miraculously raised this man from the dead. So many in this crowd have believed, but some of them have not believed. Some of those who witnessed the raising of Lazarus, for instance, immediately went back to the Jewish authorities to tell on the Lord Jesus. And so now the crowd is making decisions. From the questions the crowd asked, it is possible that some of those in the crowd had been among those who led him in that triumphal march and the entrance into the city from Bethany. We talked about this in the last message, the fact that there was a triumphal entry where the Lord Jesus was emphasizing not that he was yet the coming king. He first had to be the suffering Savior, but he was emphasizing that glory and honor belonged to him. And so that's why the Lord Jesus permitted them to lead him into the city like this. Now some who are now asking questions are wondering, why, Jesus, are you not proclaiming yourself to be the king? Because this is what we need. We need liberation from the Romans. We've been under the captors so long. All of these different ones, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, and others. And now we need to be released, and why aren't you the one? So the crowd now is asking many questions of him. Now this same crowd had heard the voice of God speaking from heaven to the Son, and they were wondering about it. We talked about this in the last message at the very end, where the Father's voice comes for the third time from heaven. He had come from heaven with his voice at the baptism, he came again at the transfiguration, and now he comes in chapter 12. And so this crowd had heard the voice, and they're wondering about it. Now, though they're expecting something else for him, to make it clear to them, the Lord Jesus explains clearly about the defeat of Satan by his death on the cross. In other words, Jesus is not compromising his message here. He's not trying to gain popularity, even if what he says turns some of them away. He's not trying to simply gain popularity. He wants to proclaim to them the death must come. And this death on the cross is going to be the defeat of Satan. And they must believe that this death is necessary, it's going to be for their own salvation. And of course, as Jesus declares this in verses 30 to 33, the crowd cannot accept this statement from him. We see this in verse 34 of chapter 12. They cannot accept this statement from him. This is not what they want. They want the king. They don't want simply a suffering Savior. Now this is what many people want today from the Lord Jesus. They don't want to admit their sins. They don't want to admit their need of a Savior. Rather, they want something else from the Lord Jesus. And they come to him for various reasons. They have various motives in coming to him. But it's not the Lord Jesus as their Savior. That's not what they want, because they would have to humble themselves and admit their need of a Savior because of the sins in their hearts. And so we see in verses 35 and 36, now Jesus even more strongly speaks to them about their necessity to trust him for who he really is and why he has come into the world. And then he leaves them. In other words, the Lord Jesus, with an uncompromising stand, is saying to them, this is why I have come. Either you're going to trust me and accept me for who I am and why I have come, or you're not. And you're going to have to decide. And so he leaves them to make their own decisions. Now their reaction to all that they have seen and have heard from the Father and from the Lord himself, unfortunately, is unbelief. This was exactly what had been prophesied by Isaiah the prophet. You see this in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 1, and in many, many other passages. This difficulty of the people to really accept him for who he really is. And so the Lord Jesus now has left them to draw their own conclusions. They're going to have to decide. And the Lord Jesus does this for us today. Some of you who may be listening who have never really trusted the Lord Jesus alone as your Savior from sin, you may be still be clinging to other means of salvation, other people whom you think can help you to be saved, but you've never come to Jesus himself, who is exclusively the Savior from sin, and trusted him as your Savior. Jesus is simply not trying to force you. He's saying you have to make up your minds. You have to decide. So, first of all, we see the questions and the unbelief of the crowd themselves. And then we see the difficulty of the belief of the chief rulers. In other words, they are having difficulty with this. There have been so many proofs concerning the deity of Christ. There have been so many proofs that this is indeed the promised Messiah. And now the question is going to be, what are they going to do about it? Chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. Now, in these two verses, and I want to be very fair about these two verses, many of these people now were the most important men of Israel. And it said among them that some of them did believe. And they were the most important men. They were members of the Sanhedrin, as far as we can tell from this passage. They're members of that ruling council of the Jews. And it's very possible, and I pointed this out earlier in our study, when we studied Nicodemus in chapter 3, where from verses 1 to 21 of chapter 3, Jesus very seriously talks to this member of the Sanhedrin and exhorts him and begs him to trust him as Lord and Savior. And now this man in chapter 7 has taken a bit of a stand for the Lord Jesus when he defends Jesus before the ruling council. Now it's possible in chapter 12 that this man is numbered among some of those who believed in the Lord Jesus. But the problem was, even though they sincerely believed in him, it is also stated they did not take an open stand for him before others, lest they should be cast out of the synagogue. There are many secret Christians today. It's possible that in your own home, you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. It's possible that you've put aside everything else and everyone else that you've ever depended upon, and you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. But in your heart, you're afraid of taking a public stand for him, of taking an open stand before family and friends and the community that you have trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. I want to say, you are still saved from your sins if you have truly trusted him as your Savior. But the Lord Jesus wants open witness for him. He wants people who love him with all their hearts, people who are willing to take a stand for him, people who would even be willing to be rejected by other people because they're following him. The Lord Jesus is after this kind of people. So he accepts you as one of his own. The Father accepts you as one of his children. But you need to take an open stand, and you have to make a decision concerning this. Now, we're going to see later that Nicodemus finally did take a stand. After Jesus died, Nicodemus joined Joseph of Arimathea in burying the Lord. But at this time, apparently, he joined some of the other rulers, and they were simply afraid to take a stand. So the standing they had as rulers and the honor and respect that this rulership would bring them was more important to them at this time than openly confessing the Lord. So we see this now in verses 42 and 43 of this Gospel of John, of chapter 12. We see that some did believe, but they were ashamed to take an open stand for him. Now let me just say a few things in closing this particular message. We're going to go ahead. There is a final public warning concerning the consequences of unbelief. We're going to see this in verses 44 to 50 of chapter 12. This final public warning by the Lord Jesus. It's a very serious thing to reject the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. It's a very serious thing to follow some other beliefs, to follow some other person, some other means of salvation. And you need to be warned, even as the Lord Jesus is warning the people in this passage, verses 44 to 50 of chapter 12. You need to be warned that it's a serious thing when you make a decision not to follow Jesus and to follow him alone. So if you're from a cult group, or if you're some belief that does not trust in Jesus alone as your Savior from sin, you need to consider what the consequences are going to be. So there in Jerusalem, Jesus makes one final appeal before he retires with his followers to the upper room for the Passover feast. It's going to be private. Beginning in chapter 13, it's going to be private with his disciples. It's going to be private until that very hour when Jesus would be betrayed in the garden by Judas and the soldiers. So it's going to be the last warning the Lord Jesus would give. He wants people to believe in him, and the door is always open for such belief. And such belief has a full guarantee of results both with him and with the Father. However, he wants them to also clearly understand that when they choose unbelief, it will lead to the judgment of God, and that what he is saying is in accordance and in full agreement with what the Father himself is saying and determines. So this is very, very clear. You see this especially in verses 47 to 50. When you make a decision, and you're not really trusting Jesus alone as your Savior from sin, you're facing the consequences, the results of unbelief. In other words, Jesus is not enough for me, you're saying. I know him, and I wish I had him, but he's not enough for me. I need other things besides. And these other things, of course, are going to lead you astray, because you're going to turn away from the only one who can save you from your sins. So I want to bring this to a close now. And I want to bring it to a close with simply this word of admonition. Trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior from sin. Put aside the teachings of men and come to the Lord Jesus according to the truth in the Gospel of John. He is your means of salvation. Come to him. And then follow him with all your heart. May the Lord help you and bless you, each one.